This morning's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and you can find this reading on page 1144 in your church Bibles, or follow it on the screen. Christ, the wisdom and power of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
May the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It's good to be with you here this morning again. And here's my text from that reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's my text, and this is my question. Are you up for a bit of scandal this morning? Or how about causing a bit of scandal? I want to suggest that if we Christians are not causing scandal, we may not be being faithful to the gospel. But before you quote me on that, you need to hear me out. But this morning, we're going to get scandalous. Now, I hope it's not just me, because if it is, I'm revealing something rather unpleasant about my character. But I hope it's not just me, but I suspect that we quite like a certain type of scandal. Though we tut-tut over the latest celebrity or politician who falls from grace, we're usually quite keen to read all about it in detail. Scandal sells newspapers. It gets the internet, all the Twitter, and it gets people talking at work and in the supermarket. The details of these scandals may differ, but it's usually about one of three of the same old things: money, sex, or power. And sometimes it's about all three at once. But there is a real scandal that causes genuine offence. A real scandal that can shock us and appall us. If it's a terrible story of abuse in a children's home, or a politician discovered to be on the make, or perhaps the latest terrorist outrage, we're scandalised by what we see or hear. Not all scandal is titillating. Sometimes it's really shocking and disturbing, and we're offended. So it might surprise you that I began by suggesting that we Christians might need to be prepared to cause some scandal. And it might surprise you even more if I tell you that St. Paul talks about Jesus' death as a kind of scandal. For the world, he says, the cross is a scandal. So from my text, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. A stumbling block is something you stumble over. It trips you up. And you get angry because of that, or offended, and you write to the council and sue them, or whatever. The Greek word that's translated here as a stumbling block is skandalon. That's the Greek word, skandalon. And you can see where we get our word, scandal, from that word. A skandalon is something that causes people to take offence, something that offends their sense of the way things ought to be. So, how can it be then that for the world, the cross of Jesus is a scandal? Isn't Jesus' death the most wonderful revelation of God's heart and God's love? Doesn't the cross of Jesus open up for us a new and living way, a relationship with God in which sins are forgiven and death is defeated? Isn't Christ and Him crucified the very center of this gospel of God's love towards His world? How then could that possibly be scandalous? How might this wonderful, free gift of grace trip someone up or cause them to take offence? Why, in Paul's words, is the cross a scandal to the Jews and stupidity to the Greeks? The fact is, the cross is a scandal because, like any scandal, it's a departure from the way people feel things ought to be. But of course, it's a very different kind of scandal, isn't it, to the one that makes it into the Sunday papers. This isn't a scandal about politics or sex or money. This is the scandal of God's grace. The scandal of God's free and unconditional love given to a world that is broken and sinful and cold. There will be those for whom the preaching of Christ crucified sounds scandalous, because it contradicts the wisdom of this world. It is offensive because it tells us that we cannot save ourselves. Only God can do that, and He chooses to do it by sending His Son to die a shameful death on a cross. When Christ crucified is preached authentically, there are only two possible responses: faith in Him or scandal. The cross is a scandal because it undermines the accepted way we do things round here, what passes for the wisdom of the world. St. Paul lived in two worlds, Jewish and Greek. Paul was Jewish by birth and upbringing. And we know that he trained as a Pharisee. He knew the Jewish law inside out. And many of the early Christian converts were also Jewish. But our reading this morning is sent to a Christian church in Corinth. Corinth is a great Greek trading city. And although the empire in Paul's time was Roman, its intellectual life was Greek. It was Greek philosophy that was studied and disputed and argued over in the lecture halls and the academies of the ancient world. Paul writes to a church in Corinth that is in a cosmopolitan city, seething with just these kinds of debates and discussions about how the world is, about how human beings should live. And so Paul is trying to reach out with the gospel to those like him, who grew up in the Jewish tradition, but also to those who knew more about Plato and Aristotle than they did about Moses and Abraham. And why then might both Jews and Greeks be scandalized by this preaching of Christ crucified? On the face of it, perhaps for different reasons, but actually underneath it all, much the same reason. The Jews find the story of the cross a stumbling block because they cannot begin to imagine that God's Messiah would come in the humble form nor die such a shameful death. And that's why they seek a sign from God to prove that this is indeed the Messiah. The kinds of things they're looking for are signs like the liberation of Jerusalem from the Romans. They might like to see signs like the Messiah appearing in the temple, surrounded by armies of angels. Something spectacular, some big picture. But the sign you actually get is a man dying a squalid criminal's death on a cross. And if you then say, this is the Messiah, then that's a stumbling block. That's a scandal. How could the chosen one of God come to such a terrible, humiliating end? A crucified Messiah is a contradiction in terms. For Jews of Paul's time, that's not in the script. That's shocking. It's disturbing. That's scandalous. That's not how it goes. The Greeks, on the other hand, have a slightly different problem. The Greeks love philosophy. They have a very sophisticated approach to the big questions of life. They like to think their way to the truth, and they're very good at it. Greek philosophy still has a lot to say to us today. But they had a difficulty with the cross. For many Greek philosophers, the material world, the world of flesh and blood, was a problem because material things decay. Bodies get old, and then there is death. Our bodies are something we need to escape from. For the Greeks, it doesn't look wise for God to take on human form. How could God open himself up to the changes and chances of the world, the physical world? How could God experience suffering and pain? How could God know what it's like to die? This is madness, not wisdom. To the Greek mind, to say God became human, took on our flesh, died on a cross, was just as much a scandal to the Greeks as it was to the Jews. Paul is not saying that everything the Jews believed about God was wrong. How could he? The Jews were God's chosen people, to whom God has been faithful through the ages. Neither, I think, actually, is Paul arguing that this Greek philosophy is just a load of old nonsense, because it clearly isn't. But the wisdom of the Jew and the Greek is not in itself going to get them to the cross and all that the cross shows us about God. And that's the point. There's no wisdom, philosophy, religion that can get you there. In terms of the wisdom of this world, the cross will never, ever make sense. That God should come to us as a Jewish peasant carpenter and die a horrible death at the hands of the imperial power is just plain crazy from the world's point of view. The cross is not something you can work out for yourself. It doesn't fit in to the way you think about the world. You have to accept the cross as a gift of God. And that's why it can feel like a scandal to those who'd rather get there in their own strength. Thank you very much. You cannot save yourself, no matter how good you are, how right you are, how clever you are. And for some, that's just plain offensive. It offends our sense of pride, a sense of our own self-sufficiency and strength. The cross tells us about God's plan for the world in a way that we could never come to on our own by our own cleverness or brain power. And that's why, for many, the cross is a foolish scandal. So what's all that got to do with us? If you're still awake, you may well be wondering. We're not that bothered. Well, yeah, you might be, I don't know, I'm going to put words into your mouth. But Aristotle and Plato, perhaps you are, if you're scholars, I apologise, and or Greek philosophy. Well, frankly, it's not the kind of thing that's much discussed in the queue at Tesco's, is it? Let's be honest about that. But every age has its own wisdom, and ours is no exception. It may not be Plato and Aristotle, but it might be something else. Stories that are told that claim to lead us to the truth, stories we're told that claim to have the possibility of saving us. The wisdom might be, for example, scientific knowledge. Now, don't get me wrong, science is brilliant, and scientists are amazing people who have opened up for us extraordinary new ways of looking at the world. But science won't save you. If you think that science is all you need to know the truth, the cross will be a scandal, because the cross is not something science can ever explain or account for. There are plenty of people, I think, in our own time who think that science has pretty much solved all our problems and answered all our questions. But we preach Christ crucified, who alone is the power and the wisdom of God. There are other kinds of wisdom out there, some more persuasive than others. Some people, it's the wisdom that they choose, is the wisdom of economic prosperity. You know, if I collect enough stuff around me, then I will be happy. That's the wisdom of the world. But our salvation comes not through wealth nor possessions, but through the sacrifice of the one who made himself nothing and humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It will be a scandal to the rich and the successful that we follow a Saviour who gave up everything for our sake, and who lived among the poor and the outcast, and called his followers to do the same. And so we could go on. There's the wisdom of the internet. If it says it on the internet, it must be true. There's the wisdom of celebrity. If you're famous, then your life will have meaning, and so on. But none of these things can save us, though many of them claim that they can, in one way or another. As Christians, we preach Christ and him crucified because he alone is the power and wisdom of God. And we're invited to share that scandalous news that only through Jesus' death do we have life and hope and joy and peace. So, what does it mean then for us to preach Christ crucified? How are we going to do that? Does it mean we all have to become preachers? Well, perhaps one or two of you might want to do that. Must we stand outside the Potteries Centre on a Saturday afternoon with a loud hailer? Does it mean that every time your friends come round for a coffee, you let them have it with a gospel on both barrels? I'm not convinced that would work. We must find ways of sharing with our friends the Christian story. If we don't do that, I'm not quite sure how they're going to find out. But we do so gently. You're right. We do so gently, as part of a natural part of our relationship with others. People these days don't like to feel they're being preached at. You may be feeling that at this moment, I don't know. We're relying not on what Paul calls elsewhere wise and persuasive words, but on the Spirit who enables us to speak from our own heart, our own experience of what this faith in a crucified Christ might mean to us. But we're also aware, aren't we, that naming the name of Jesus at home or at work or in our neighbourhood will not always be popular. In an increasingly secular age, we might be mocked because there are those for whom the Christian faith is foolish. And we may have to be prepared to be, in St. Paul's words, fools for Christ's sake. And at the same time, we remember those Christians in other parts of the world for whom preaching Christ and him crucified means they are literally put to the sword by those who find that offensive. But there's another sense in which we must preach Christ crucified. As Christians, we must live Christ-like lives that bear witness to the scandal of God's love in the world. What does that mean? Well, I wonder whether we ever stop and ponder what it might mean to be like Jesus. Seriously. Paul spells it out in another letter to the church in Philippi. He says this: Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then he says, and you must have the same mind that was in Christ. So being like Jesus, having the same mind as Christ Jesus, is more than trying to be a nice person who lives a good life. There's nothing wrong with that. It's nice to be nice. But lives that proclaim Christ and Him crucified will be cross-shaped lives. Lives that bear witness to the great power and wisdom of God. And they will be scandalous lives that question the wisdom of this world. So no, we don't think that happiness will come to us because we have lots of money and stuff. And yes, we empty ourselves, live simply, question the greed and overconsumption we see around us, and depend on God's love alone. And no, we will not blame the poorest and weakest in our world for problems largely created by the wealthy. Nor will we scapegoat those on benefits or asylum seekers. And yes, we will protest when people do bully and abuse others, and love all those who find themselves on the edge. That's cross-shaped living. And no, we don't accept that power and violence is the way to get things done. And yes, we will bear witness to the Prince of Peace, who humbled himself on the cross, and commit ourselves to live his way of peace. And all these things will be scandalous. You try it. You try and stand up for those who are routinely run down in your place of work, and just see what happens. You try and reconcile enemies rather than stoke up the arguments. Live more simply, or speak well of strangers, or refuse to return hostility for hostility. You try that and see what happens. Our problem is that, in a sense, as Christians, we've not always been scandalous enough, frankly. We've all too easily accepted the wisdom of this world. And our words and deeds have been pretty indistinguishable from the way we do things round here. We have conformed ourselves to the wisdom of this world rather than be transformed by the power of Christ and Him crucified. And if you speak about Christ crucified, and if you live Christ crucified, you will cause scandal. Some will take offence. You may find that. But you may also find that for you and for others, this preaching of the cross will be the power and the wisdom of God. Because this foolish, crazy scandal of a crucified Saviour is our hope, our joy, and our salvation. And that's why the world really needs to hear it. If you read on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you would read this. Paul writes, "It's because of God that you are in Christ Jesus." You're in Christ Jesus, he said, "who has become for us the wisdom from God." That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Do you want to hear a bit of scandal? The real scandal is this, that we don't want to, with all our hearts and souls and minds, to share that wisdom of God with our friends and neighbours. Amen.